All right. It is September 18th, and we're looking at your operation of the God-given ability, the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. And we've been looking in the book of Acts at the things that the apostles and other believers did with the gift of Holy Spirit that we all have. And we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 16 this evening. And this is when Paul, along with Silas and Timothy was with them at this time, and Luke, because it's one of the we sections. And we'll see Paul casting out a devil spirit is the first thing I want to look at here, because casting out of devil spirits is in the miracle category, because without the power of God at work to get them out, they don't leave. They just stay in a person and they control aspects of their lives against the person's will. Now, there were other times mentioned in the book of Acts where people cast out devil spirits. It talks about it in chapter 5 that the apostles healed everybody that was sick and those that were vexed with unclean spirits. So it gives a summary verse that includes the casting out of devil spirits, but it doesn't give any details about the individual incidents. Also, when Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria, it says that unclean spirits came out of many that were possessed. But again, it doesn't give any details of any individual situation. But here in Acts 16, we'll have a great description of what happened when Paul cast out a devil spirit. So we'll start in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So there's a damsel, and the word damsel can mean a girl or can mean a female servant of any age. So in this case, we know that this damsel that had the spirit of divination had masters. We'll read a little later in the chapter that she brought her masters much... Oh, no, it says it right here. She brought her masters, that's her lords, much gain by soothsaying. So this indicates that she is a female servant. She might not have necessarily been like a young girl. She could have been an older woman, but still, because she's a female servant, that word damsel would describe her. So she's a female servant of whatever age she might have been, and she's possessed with the spirit of divination. Now, the word spirit is the same word spirit as for Holy Spirit, which might describe God, or the gift of Holy Spirit, or the spirit that was upon people in the Old Testament. The word spirit, in its most basic meaning, means breath or life. But it was a spirit of divination, so it's a particular spirit that is not of God. A spirit of divination, the English word divination would mean that she was like a fortune teller, okay? The Greek word that's translated divination is the Greek word puthon. In the English, it would be python, like the snake, okay? But this has a reference to, if you've ever heard of this in ancient Greek literature, the Oracle of Delphi. There's a place in Greece called Delphi where there is a temple of the Greek god Apollo. And for hundreds of years, and including during this time, there were, and it was always a woman who would be the oracle, who would supposedly be speaking for the god Apollo. And they called this person a Pythia or a Pythoness. That was their title, a Pythoness or a Pythia. And people would come and they would ask questions of the god Apollo, and this person would supposedly speak for the god. Now, we know from this that whatever they were doing, it wasn't the god Apollo. They had a spirit, okay? They had a devil spirit that would speak through the person. And the word soothsaying is montuomai, and it says it's a derivative of this Greek word manomai. This is where we would get the word maniac from, okay? It would be a raving, shouting. So at this Oracle of Delphi, she wouldn't just say, oh, Apollo said this. she'd be screaming and shouting these things. And it was a big spectacle. And it brought people around. It was like a big tourist attraction. For hundreds of years, people could ask questions, and this raving maniac would give the answers on behalf of Apollo, so to speak. But we know it was just a devil spirit. Now, this damsel here apparently had the same kind of devil spirit, because it was a spirit of Python, just like the Oracle of Delphi. So she was like this Pythoness or Pythia, and she would speak things in this loud, screechy, maniacal voice and tell fortunes and things, but it was a spectacle there. And it was right in Philippi, so people could go to her instead of traveling hundreds of miles down to Delphi. They would get the same type of service. Now, the same damsel followed Paul and us. See, us would mean it includes Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And she cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So this is something that she was crying or shrieking, okay? And in the Greek, there's one difference here than from the English. In the English, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." In the Greek, there's no corresponding word for "the." So she would say it's a way of salvation, not necessarily the way, but a way. And instead of the word "us" here, "show unto us," a number of the critical Greek texts have the word for "you." So "these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto you a way of salvation." Still, it sounds like good advertising for Paul and company, but who wants like a raving lunatic speaking up for you and drawing a crowd? It says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So the spirit of Python left. But let's look at this more closely. So she did this many days, and Paul was grieved. Okay, it irritated him, kind of got to him. But we know from the way the manifestations work that it wasn't Paul being grieved that prompted him to speak to the Spirit at this time. It would have been the revelation that he had received from God. If she did this many days, Paul was very likely grieved the very first time, and then the second time, and then the third time, and then the fourth. But she did this many days, not just a couple of days, many days. Why didn't he cast out that devil spirit right away as soon as he recognized that it was a devil spirit? Well, the answer is you don't cast out a devil spirit without the instruction to do so, okay? Paul had the authority, he had the ability, but he waited until he got the instruction to do so. That's why it took many days, you see? But at the right time, he said to the Spirit. He didn't talk to the damsel. He talked to the Spirit. Because if you're going to cast out a spirit, you have to follow the instructions that God gives you. Okay? When Jesus Christ cast out devil spirits, he didn't always do it in the same way. He didn't always say the exact same thing to each spirit. And he also knew that there were different kinds of spirits. Remember the one time he said, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." He knew what kind of spirit it was because God revealed it to him. It's the manifestation of discerning of spirits, where God makes known to you by revelation about the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of spirits present, and if evil, whether you may cast them out. Okay? So that's one of the revelation manifestations. So Paul waited until he had the revelation giving him the instructions. So apparently he had the revelation knowing what kind of spirit it was, that it was the spirit of Python, like the Delphi Oracle. But when the instruction came, then he followed the instructions. So the instructions given to him would have been, speak to the Spirit and say to it, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, in the Word of God, when it says the same hour, it means immediately. It doesn't mean within 60 minutes. It means right away, okay? It left right away. And this is what happens. When you get revelation to cast out a spirit and you follow those instructions, they leave right away. They do. They have to. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, so no more spirit in her, she's no longer raving, she's no longer shouting things, now she's not worth any money to them, okay? They're not going to charge money just to have a normal conversation with this lady. So the hope of their gains was gone. So what did they do? They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, if that was the real reason why they're bringing them to the magistrates, because they're Jews and they're teaching us customs, well, they've been teaching for a while, many days, right? But it's only now that the hope of their gains was gone that they want to get rid of these guys. And they don't bring up the fact that, well, they cast out a devil spirit out of the lady that we're making money off of. They had to think of another reason to bring them before the magistrates, and that's that they're teaching customs, being Jews, that we, being Romans, cannot lawfully receive. And the multitude rose up together against them. So apparently what they said was very convincing to the whole crowd. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they successfully evicted a devil spirit from a woman, doing the will of God, but now there's a price to pay for it. Okay? And that's something when you're listening to God, the things that you do will always be the right thing to do before God, but still there might be consequences among others that are against God. But you can't be afraid of that. You can't be afraid of, well, what if I heal this person and there's other ramifications to them being healed? Now they can't collect disability anymore. You know, things like that. But you can't worry about that because our only aim is to do the will of God. We're not worried about whether we come out ahead or whether we're okay. We just want to do the will of God. That was Paul's aim. He was willing to endure anything that he had to endure as long as he was doing the will of God. And we'll see that he endured a beating and being put in jail when he didn't really have to legally, because both he and Silas were Roman citizens. And Philippi was a Roman colony, and they could have spoken up right away and said, "Hey, we're Roman citizens. You can't just beat us uncondemned." They did mention it afterwards, but at this point, they kept their mouths shut. And we'll see why they did. So they took the stripes, which physically hurt. They were cast into prison, roughly. You know, the word cast means they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was charged or ordered to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, to push them in, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And you might have seen that in old movies where someone's sitting in stocks, they have the big piece of wood with, there's circles cut out, and they stick the feet in, and they clamp the top down, and they put a lock on it so you can't get out. And can you imagine being in that situation for hours? You know, the leg cramps and not being able to get comfortable. And of course, their backs hurt from all the pain. And yet they're not miserable. They're not miserable. It says that in verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." They were peaceful. They were happy, actually. They're singing praises unto God. Even being physically uncomfortable, that didn't govern their state of mind, okay? The things that had happened to them, the pain that they're experiencing, did not govern their state of mind. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. That's what you call a surgical strike, where it just popped all the doors open, the bands were loosed, the stocks must have opened up from this earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, the jailer, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because being the jailer, he would be required to pay the penalty of every prisoner that would escape. So if one prisoner escaped, and that prisoner was to take a beating or pay a fine or be put to death, then if he escaped on the jailer's watch, the jailer would pay the fine or take the beating or be put to death in whatever manner it had been decreed by the judge. So he thought that all the prisoners had left and could just imagine the torture that he would be subject to. He drew out his sword and he was actually going to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So Paul is going by revelation here. It was very likely by a word of wisdom, pray and sing, okay? A word of wisdom, shout to the jailer, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he had to obey things right on time, because that man would have killed himself. If Paul had been a few seconds late, the man would have killed himself. He had drawn his sword. He was ready to plunge it in. So he acted that split-second timing, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, the jailer did. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. What a question for Paul and Silas to hear someone asking, what do I need to do to be saved? That's what they're here for, is to tell people what to do to be saved. And when you think back to when they got the revelation to come to Macedonia at this time, remember they wanted to go to Asia, and it says the Spirit suffered them not. He didn't allow them to preach the word of God in Asia at that time. Later on, he will go back to Asia and he'll stay there for 2 years and 3 months preaching so that everyone in Asia gets to hear the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. But at that time, God said, no, don't go there now. And they tried to go somewhere else, Phrygia, I think it was, and it said the Spirit suffered them not. And then Paul had a vision at night with a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, here's a man of Macedonia that needed help right at that time. He would have killed himself if Paul hadn't intervened. And he asked, what must I do to be saved? Because Paul had been there for many days preaching about Jesus Christ. Lydia and others had believed. So those things very likely got to the ears of this jailer. But now he sees that here's a man that, you know, there's this earthquake. Instead of leaving, escaping the jail, he was concerned about me, the jailer, saying, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. What a great thing that God did to help that man, when you think about that. And Paul and Silas, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So believe that this Jesus is Lord, and he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Okay? They probably explained more to him, and I'm sure they did, because it says in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So explain more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the things concerning the Messiah, how Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the hope to come. Spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. They were baptized in Holy Spirit, right? That was the baptism starting on Pentecost. Remember, Jesus Christ had told his apostles, John verily baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. So this man would have received that Holy Spirit. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So the jailer believed and everybody in the household. And this is a man that wasn't Jewish. He was a Roman, because Philippi was a colony of Rome. So the people there were Roman citizens. This jailer would have been a Roman citizen, a man of Macedonia, but a citizen of the Roman Empire. And he believed in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison that had just believed, he told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and hath cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, of course, he could have said so right in the beginning and avoided the beating, but then he wouldn't have wound up in prison and would not have been able to save the jailer. And I've often wondered about that earthquake, whether it's something that God just decided to do at that time or something that God knew was coming. And the word of God doesn't tell us, so we'll never really know, okay? I can understand God deciding to cause the earthquake at that time so that the prison doors open and everything pops open, all the bands are loosed. I can also understand if God knew that this earthquake was going to happen at this time and at this place, would have been a reason for God to tell Paul not to go to Asia at this time, go to Macedonia. And then with the damsel with the devil spirit raving for many days, God waited until just the right time to tell Paul to cast out the devil spirit so that he would wind up in prison on that particular day, because at that night at midnight, the earthquake would happen. If Paul and Silas were not there, and if the earthquake happened anyway, that jailer would have killed himself and would not have gotten saved. Again, we don't really know because the Word of God doesn't tell us. But I did check to see what happened to the city of Philippi historically after this. And in the year 619, it was destroyed by a major earthquake. And the city was never rebuilt after that. So something to think about, but just not something that we know for sure. Because God, being God, could certainly just say, earthquake now and everything happens. Because it was an earthquake that apparently didn't destroy the whole city of Philippi at that time. It apparently only affected the prison and opened the prison doors and popped open the bands. So I can understand it either way, but I think about these things. Anyway, the next thing that happens regarding miracles and healing would be in Acts chapter 19. So there's a couple of chapters where there's no miracles or healings recorded. Of course, that doesn't mean that no miracles or healings happened, okay? Because the narrative is following Paul and Silas at this point. There are other apostles and many other believers that have the gift of Holy Spirit and that are doing things in other places that might not have been recorded in the book of Acts. So just because there's nothing recorded for two chapters as far as miracles and healings, that doesn't mean that there's none going on in other places by other people. But in chapter 19, what happens here is Paul went to Ephesus, which is in Asia, what we call Asia Minor, where Turkey is right now. And he had met up with Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews that he made friends with. They had the same occupation, and he shared the word of God with them, and they believed it. And he left them at Ephesus, and they were there when Apollos came to town and was preaching about the baptism of John, and they took them to their house and explained things more perfectly about the gift of Holy Spirit and other things. And then Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he finds a dozen or so disciples of Apollos, and he teaches them about the gift of Holy Spirit, and he leads them into speaking in tongues and prophesying. We covered those things already when we were looking at the utterance manifestations. Now, in verse 11, an interesting statement here, it says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, you'd think any miracle would be special, right? And the word special means not the ordinary kind, okay? The ordinary kind of miracle would happen when God would give a person revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and then give them instructions to do a miracle, telling them what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do it, and then that person would act on God's instructions and it would all come to pass. But we're going to see special miracles out of the normal pattern that you see in the rest of the Bible regarding miracles. So it says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It explains it how this happened, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay? So again, this isn't the normal way that people are healed or that devil spirits are cast out. But in this case, it did happen that way. Was it Paul who decided to do it this way? No, it says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So this would have been at God's direction. God is the one that did these things. It was by the hands of Paul, but God initiated them. God gave the instructions to Paul to get handkerchiefs and napkins and aprons and things like that and give them out to people. And when people touched him, the diseases got healed and the devil spirits went out. God's the one that made those things come to pass. It was Paul that touched them and gave them to other people to distribute to those that had the needs. So is this something that could be done today? Yeah, God could do the same thing today with somebody else, but it would always be at God's direction, not something that somebody would think up, not something that someone would just try, but something that God would specifically direct to do in this way, because that's what happened there. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And then we have the vagabond Jews that were exorcists. And this is interesting because these were men who traveled around and they were exorcists. That means they would attempt to cast out devil spirits by their specific words or formulas that they would use. It says bind them by an oath to exorcises. One who extracts an oath of one. So it's almost like by argument, by the things that they would say, that they would command these spirits and get them to leave, okay? One of the definitions is one who employs a formula of conjuration for expelling demons, okay? Say these words, do these things, throw holy water on it or whatever, but following a formula to get a devil spirit to leave. Now, whether it was successful or not, I don't know. Would the devil spirits cooperate with him at times or give him a heart? I don't know. It doesn't give any information other than this instance that we're going to read upon here. So verse 14, it says, there were seven sons of one Sceva, who was a Jew, he was a Judean, and chief of the priests, which did so. So he wasn't the high priest, but he was one of the chief priests, and his sons were doing this. So let's go back to verse 13, because I didn't read the whole verse there. So there were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Okay? We adjure you. To adjure you is to charge. It's related to the word exorcise. Okay? Horkizo. To force, to take an oath, to administer an oath to. We adjure you. We command you to be obedient to what we say. And in the name of Jesus, the one that Paul preaches, we adjure you. So you have to listen to us because we're saying the name that's working for the Apostle Paul here. But they took upon them. And again, the name of Jesus Christ isn't something just to be used at a person's whim. And certainly by someone who doesn't even believe in him. So these men, they did not have the authority to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, to act in his name. They did not have the God-given ability, okay? They weren't born again. They didn't have the gift of Holy Spirit. So they didn't have any way of getting the instructions from God as far as what to actually do to make a spirit leave, like Paul had done in Philippi, where it would have been by God's instructions that he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her at that particular time, at that particular place, and in that way. These guys, they just decided to do it. And they say, let's try this name of Jesus that Paul is preaching. So then it says that there were seven sons of Sceva, one of the chief priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? I know Jesus and I know Paul. He knew the authority of that name, but these guys didn't have the authority to speak in that name. Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, all seven of them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So that one guy with the spirit, he beat up all seven and chased them out of the house. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. That means they had respect for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear, or that reverence, fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And they knew that only those that had the authority could use that name. But again, it takes the authority, the ability, and the instructions to do so in situations like this. And many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So let's go down to the next place where it's going to talk about miracles or healings. And that's in the next chapter, which is chapter 20. And this regards a young man named Eutychus. So go to verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Wow. Some people think that I teach a long time. Paul taught until midnight. Okay? He went on for hours. Makes me feel a little bit better. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And I've had this happen by people when I'm teaching too, so I can sympathize with Paul here. So he's going on and on and on. And this Eutychus is a young man, and he fell into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. It means it's like a third story window where he was. And he was taken up dead. So he fell down, and the injuries killed him. It's not like when Paul was stoned and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So we don't know that he really was dead, but certainly injured at that time, and he was healed. But this man was taken up dead. It says right in the narrative that he was dead. Wasn't dead for very long, but he was dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Okay, so immediately Paul went over, grabbed the guy, embraced him. And again, that would have been by God's direction, God telling him what to do. Do this. And it doesn't give all of the details. It doesn't tell us everything that God told Paul to do and any other words that might have been said. But it said that Paul embraced him. And then he told everybody else, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, he was dead, and if his life is in him now, that means he was revived from the dead and healed of the injuries that caused him to die, okay? When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive. And I'm sure not just like on a stretcher, but he was with him. He was alive. He was healed. He was healed of those injuries and living and breathing again. And they were not a little comforted. That means they were a lot comforted. Now, the next thing I would like to cover with you is going to take a little while, and we only have 5 more minutes. So I'm going to cover this next time. We're going to look at Acts 27 and 28 and see some just amazing things that happened with the Apostle Paul while Luke was with him at that time, but we'll save that for the next session, okay? So that's all for tonight, and thank you for joining us.